Let me pray. Our Father God, as we come to your word now, we pray that you will help us to reflect on qualities of a godly leader. And so teach us, challenge us, and encourage us to be the people that you would have us to be through the power of your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in a short while, we will be electing people to positions of leadership. What do you look for in a leader? Is it simply someone who is prepared to fill a position? The person who puts his hand up? Or the person who keeps their ground when volunteers are called for and all the others take one step back? Is it enough just to have people who are willing? Or do you look to someone with necessary skills or training? Or do you consider it by way of merit, that those who have been here a long time deserve their place at the leadership table, and newcomers less so? Perhaps for some of us, we don't really think about it at all, and just knowing the person is enough. I know them. I'll vote for them. Well, in order to help us consider the types of people that we should be nominating and voting for, I deliberately chose this passage from 1 Timothy 3 for today. The list is for those who desire church leadership and so specifically applies in our context to people in paid positions, such as myself and Scott. But much of what is said and required also applies to those who we will vote in. The principles can apply across to other leadership. For we don't want to make the mistake of separating the divine from the secular, that some positions are spiritual positions, while others have more of a secular tone about them. So the wardens, for example, have responsibility for finances and property. Surely a spiritual qualification is not necessary there. But that is precisely where it is necessary, for decisions about how we spend our money and what we should do with the upkeep and development of our property should be driven by our ministry goals. How will money and property decisions help the gospel to sound forth and to enable us to grow to maturity in Christ? So we don't want to separate the two. We want good, godly people who will bring that maturity to impact on all things, whether it be about what children's ministries we do, to whether we get the roof of the church fixed or not. So to 1 Timothy 3, let us turn for a few brief minutes. Firstly, leadership is a noble task. Here is a trustworthy saying: if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, the word for overseer is connected with the word shepherd, who we would call pastors, coming from the Latin for shepherd. Sometimes the shepherd is called elder or overseer, and that is one particular group of leader. There are also deacons who are referred to later in the chapter. So Paul is outlining the criteria for those who would aspire to be a pastor. But as I've said, we can also reflect on these verses for any congregational leader. And we can say that it is a noble task. The task of having leadership of God's people in one way or another is an excellent task. It is an honourable task. As a proverb goes, he would play a leader's part on noble task has set his heart. Yes, leadership is a noble task that God gives to his people, and for that alone, it is not to be entered into lightly. Secondly, leadership requires ordinary qualities. It requires ordinary qualities. When you look at all the qualities required for leadership in the list, with the exception of only two, they are qualities that are required of all Christians. There is nothing that sets them apart. For example, if the overseer is to be hospitable, this is laid on all Christians in Hebrews 13:2. If the Christian leader is not to be given to drunkenness, neither should any other Christian be. What must characterise the Christian pastor and leader are marks of grace and signs of maturity that are being expected of all Christians, without exception. That being the case, we can see that the Christian leader is to model the Christian life for all Christians. They are to be models of how to live the Christian life. The ordinariness of the task is also seen by the fact that at one level the standards are not difficult. There is nothing that says one must have a certain education or be a particular type of personality to be a leader, or that they have particular administrative skills, nor indeed that they have undergone particular spiritual experiences. No, the list speaks of very ordinary things, such as not getting drunk and being hospitable, not being hot-tempered and not being addicted to wealth. Yes, at one level, leadership is a very ordinary task. But thirdly, leadership requires extraordinary qualities. For we see in verse 2 that the leader must be above reproach. And we know that that can only occur by the Spirit of God. Now, being above reproach doesn't mean being perfect, for no one is perfect. But it does mean that they have a good reputation both within the church family and the wider community, that there is nothing scandalous about how they conduct themselves. And being above reproach doesn't mean that they be put in some state of quarantine so that it is felt they cannot get involved with the rank and file. No leader is to have that high and lofty persona that says, keep away. There was a minister who was preaching on this passage, and the bulletin was duly prepared, and the topic was to be above reproach, the qualification of leaders. But somehow a mistake was made in the printing. It would never happen here with our high quality staff. But somehow a mistake was made, and the bulletin was duly printed with the words above approach instead of above reproach. No, a leader who spends all week in his study with no pastoral interaction will not do. Also, as we examine the list of ordinary qualities, we know that to fully keep them requires the extraordinary work of God's Spirit in one's life. Fidelity to one's spouse. Not being addicted to too much wine. Managing one's household well. Having appropriate self-control, not argumentative, loving peace instead of money. Extraordinary qualities. If we were truly a community that exhibited that in both its leaders and the rest of the flock, how exciting would church life be? To truly exhibit them would be extraordinary, and requires the work of the Spirit of God in one's life to change us from one degree of glory to another. So let's pray that God will bring about these extraordinary qualities by the work of His Spirit. And fourthly and lastly, character trumps competencies every time. As you consider voting for leaders, what will you be looking for? What will win in your mind? Competencies or character? Would you prefer the person with the right kind of skills, or is their character more important to you? Do you want the person who knows something about property or bookkeeping or strategic planning? Or are you more concerned about how they manage their families or their tongues or their wine cellars? Friends, this list is all about character, with the exception of teaching and hospitality. And teaching was the unique requirement for teaching elders. So as we broaden the leadership, all the qualities required, if they're not going to be a teacher, are things of character. It is interesting to note also that Paul only lists observable qualities and not inner qualities. At the time, there were opponents in the Ephesian church who opposed the leadership. And so by stressing observable qualities, these could be contrasted with the opponents. While it would have been impossible to know whether a person's heart was pure, it was possible to ask if a person's behaviour showed a pure heart. So we must ask, in looking for leaders, how behaviour would indicate the state of one's heart. And so as we look at the list, we see that character is far more important than skills when it comes to selecting people suitable for ministry. Who you are and what you believe are far more important than your competencies. Without Christ-like character, no amount of leadership skills will work well or matter. Character must trump competencies every time. Who is on the leadership team is more important than what your team is going to do or how they're going to do it. Jim Collins wrote a very influential book entitled Good to Great. Many of you have probably heard of it or even read it, where he compared companies that went from good to great with those that remained mediocre. In doing his research, he expected to find that a compelling new vision and strategy was what catalysed the transformation of the great companies. The people, he thought, would then commit to the vision. But what he found was just the opposite. The executives who ignited the transformations from good to great did not first figure out where to drive the bus and then get people to take it there. No, they first got the right people on the bus and the wrong people off the bus and then figured out where to drive it. So friends, remember that character and convictions are most important, and only then should we look at competencies. So as we come to nominate and vote in an hour's time, remember these things. Leadership is a noble task. Leadership requires ordinary qualities. But leadership requires these ordinary qualities displayed in an extraordinary way by the Spirit of God. And remember that character is to trump competencies every time. By God's grace, may He provide for us the godly leaders that we need for His service. Amen. Well, we're going to join together in the prayer that Jesus taught his followers to pray. As we pray, let us reflect on the various petitions, because the prayer is all about saying that we want God's will to be done, not our will, that we want the glory to go to Him, not us. So let us join together in this prayer. Together.